We covered this a few weeks back, and I remember going over some of these verses, but, you know, in the book of Job, there's just so much material there. And I kind of just bypassed this because, you know, you only have a limited amount of time anyway. But with the tsunami and the tsunamis in the news all week long, I read something interesting that kind of ties in with Job 38, so I thought I'd hit that again just a little bit here this morning. Let's see. Let's start at verse 8. The Lord says, "Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed." Here's an article from the Washington Post, a man named Michael Dobbs. And he was in Sri Lanka at the time these tsunamis hit. And he was actually swimming around an island that his brother owned and had set up a resort, I guess. And he and his brother both were swimming, and his brother called out to him and said, "Let's get to shore, something's not right." And they started swimming for shore, and you know, things started getting pretty bad. They grabbed a hold of a catamaran that was, I guess, loose there in the bay, and kind of rowed things out. And here's what this guy said. Well, he says, "I grabbed a wooden catamaran. My brother jumped on the boat next to me. We bobbed up and down on the catamaran as the water rushed past us into the village beyond the road. After a few minutes, the water stopped rising, and I felt it was safe to swim to the shore. What I did not realize was the flood waters would recede as quickly and dramatically as they had risen. All of a sudden, I found myself being swept out to sea with startling speed. Although I'm a fairly strong swimmer, I was unable to withstand the current. For the first time, I felt afraid. I swam in the direction of a loose catamaran, grabbed the hull, and pulled myself to safety." There's a guy who almost got killed, but a little knowledge of the Bible would have helped him out a whole lot. He wouldn't have let go of that thing. The sea has boundaries, and it passed those boundaries, but it had to come back again and get back in line, see? And so he was fortunate, and but a lot of folks weren't. That's really a sad situation there going on with all of that, you know. You read all the news stuff, and you can't help but think all that the Bible has to say about a lot of that stuff, you know. One of those headlines was something like "Paradise Turned into Hell," and I couldn't, you know, not think of that verse in Psalms that says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God, and all that stuff, just, you know, all those things that were said at this particular time. And it just reminds us that this world's in for some troubles here in the future, some real troubles. They said that thing affected the rotation of the earth or the axis or all that stuff. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about the earth reeling like a drunkard. You know, there's some stuff in there. And there's things coming down the road, and we're just getting warmed up for some of that stuff, I'm afraid. But the good part is that if you're saved and know the Lord, you'll be out of here. And that's the good part. Job 41 is what we're going to be studying this morning. A lot of material to cover, but let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's blessing to be upon this time. Our Father, we are thankful this morning for all the good things you've done for us. We're thankful for all that you've done for us in the past year, and Lord, we pray that you continue to bless our church, and pray that you'd continue to meet needs and bless and use us. And Lord, we ask that your blessing might be upon this Sunday school hour. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts and teach us this morning the things that you'd want us to learn. We come to an important subject in the Word of God, and I pray that you'd just give wisdom, lead and guide us into all truth, and open the eyes of our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law this morning. And, Lord, we ask for your blessing to be upon the service to follow, Lord, that you would meet with us in a special way in power, and pray that your will and way would be done to every heart and every life. And we'll thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray and ask it all. Amen. Job 41, the entire chapter, all 34 verses, deal with a being that the Word of God calls Leviathan. Leviathan. Well, I guess the whole deal with Leviathan is, who is he? Who's Leviathan? I looked up the word Leviathan in an online dictionary, and I thought the entries and synonyms for this word that were listed there were kind of interesting. The entries are this. Number one, something unusually large of its kind, especially a ship. Number two, a very large animal, especially a whale. And number three, a monstrous sea creature mentioned in the Bible. And the funny part about that is that there's a distinction between the whale, which was the second definition entry given there, and the sea creature mentioned here in Job chapter 41 and other places. But even more interesting was that in the thesaurus section for this word, you look up synonyms for the word Leviathan, and the very first synonym that they list was behemoth. Behemoth. We talked about him not too long ago. And that was their first choice for a synonym for Leviathan, which is kind of interesting. Well, if you were to ask the Hebrew scholars, you know, those are the folks with all the wisdom, you know. Ask them who Leviathan is. Hey, you get some interesting answers. The scholars behind the New King James Version admit their ignorance by saying that Leviathan is a large sea creature, exact identity unknown. Well, you know, all their education amounts to ignorance, you know. And the NIV and RSV and the Living Bible call him either a crocodile or the crocodile. I have a footnote in my Bible. I don't know if yours has one there. But it says that Leviathan is a whale or a whirlpool. And I don't know about you, but I hope you don't mind making fun of the scholars a little bit. You know, they make fun of us. Yeah. You know? They spend a lot of time making fun of Bible believers. If you've ever sat in any of their classes and heard them talk, you know they just make fun of you all the time. You know, how ignorant and stupid you are. Well, they're dumb, stupid, and ignorant too. So, you know, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So, you know. You know, if any of those things were true that those Hebrew scholars say, what's the significance of it? You know, what if it is a whale or a whirlpool or a crocodile? So what? Does it shed any light on what's being addressed in the chapter? You know, what's the whole deal then, if it is one of those things? Have you ever seen a whirlpool with teeth? Verse 14 says that his teeth are terrible. There's a whirlpool with teeth. Or have you seen a whale with scales? Verse 15 says that his scales are his pride. Now what about a crocodile? You ever seen a crocodile with fire coming out of his mouth? Huh. I guess for the sake of fairness, we might say that this sea creature, which is called Leviathan, might have a counterpart here on the earth. In Psalm 104, verse 26, the Bible says, "There go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." However, the Leviathan in Job chapter 41 has too many unnatural or supernatural characteristics about him to represent anything that's roaming the earth that we know of as far as the animal kingdom is concerned. For example, turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27. Again, we're studying Job 41. We'll be back there, though. Isaiah 27. And look at the very first verse of that chapter. The Bible says there, in that day the Lord with His sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. There you have a Leviathan who's connected to a serpent and connected to a dragon. I would suggest to you that it is the serpent and the dragon there. And of course, the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 2 says, "And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. All right, now turn over to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And look at verse 14. Psalm 74, 14. The Bible says that thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. There you notice that it says that the Lord breaks the heads, plural, of Leviathan, singular. That beast has multiple heads. More than one head. You ever seen a whale with more than one head? Crocodile? Whirlpool? There's another creature in Scripture that has more than one head. And once again, there's a connection to the devil. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns were upon his heads." All right? That's Leviathan, see. That's what we're dealing with in Job chapter 41. Now, really, to get some good background material on who this character is, we need to take a little trip up into heaven and observe the four beasts that are around the throne of God. And the way we do that is turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And in that chapter, John, a picture of the church, gets raptured. Verse 1, there's a voice that comes from heaven and says, "Come up hither." So John goes up before the tribulation. That's a great thing. But look at verses 6 and 7. This is what he sees here, and he's describing the scene after he's caught up to heaven. In verse 6 it says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass." All right, sea, there's a sea. A sea of glass before the throne. "Like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." Look at verse 7. "And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." All right, there you have before the throne 4 beasts, and their characteristics are listed there for you. And these beings, these 4 beasts, as they're called here in Revelation chapter 4, match some beings mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 1 and again in Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel chapter 10, those beasts or those beings are called cherubim. Cherubim. Cherubim is the plural of the word cherub. All right, so you have these 4 beasts. They're cherubim. Now, the first one mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 7 was a lion. You know what a lion is? You know what they call a lion? They call him the king of beasts, don't they? The king of beasts. Or the king of wild beasts. I always like that story of the lion who's strutting around in the jungle, you know, and thinking he's big and bad and bragging about himself. And, you know, the other animals just
had all they could take, but you know, he is the king of the beast. But an elephant just had all he could take, and he just picked him up one time and just threw him about, you know, 30 yards up against a tree. And the lion just dusted himself off and said, "You're just jealous because you're not king of the beast." Well, the lion is king of the wild beasts. King of the wild beasts. The next animal as mentioned is a calf. A calf. If you were to study Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10, he's called an ox there. An ox. A calf or an ox is the king of the domesticated animals. You think of all the animals that man has tamed and used and so forth. You'll find an ox is the king of those domesticated animals. The third being mentioned there is man. And man is obviously the king of creation because when man was created, the Lord gave him dominion over all the beasts. Adam was a king. He ruled. And even later, man still has control over the beasts. Noah was given control and power. We'll talk about that a little later, Lord willing. And then finally, the eagle is mentioned. The eagle is the king of the flying beasts. So you have these animals that represent... these beasts are represent kings. But there's a group of animals that have no representation amongst these cherubim. There's a whole group of animals that are just not there. And that is the fish and the reptilian classes. You know, those cold-blooded animals? They're not represented by any of those cherubim. Why are they excluded? Why is it that God just cut off those? Did they not at one time have any kind of representation? Well, I would say they do. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28 is a famous passage in Scripture. And look at the beginning with verse 12. We'll read on through verse 19. It says here, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Uh-oh. Whoever this king is, he's not a human being. Because he's being addressed, but he'd been in Eden with Adam and Eve. "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Then this king of Tyrus wasn't born. He was created. Something else. "Till iniquity was found in thee." Well, this being then was sinless at one time. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. All right. So there was a cherub at one time, a fifth cherub. And that fifth cherub would represent that reptilian class. And I think you can tell from that passage it's talking about Lucifer. That guy fell. And you know what he's called so often in Scripture, like we read in Revelation? A dragon. A serpent. Those are reptilian creatures, see? All right. Let's go back to Job 41, and we'll start reading here and see what we can learn about this creature here. Look at verses 1 through 7. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his head or his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? In those first seven verses, you have 14 questions given to Job about Leviathan. And if we were to take the time to consider each of these questions carefully, I think we'd arrive at the conclusion that all of these are impossibilities as far as Job is concerned. He's not going to be able to hook this creature and haul him in and make meat out of him and, you know, do all these things that are mentioned here. And of course, Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So Job's given some questions here that are impossible for him to deal with, but they're certainly possible with God. Look at verses 8 through 11. "Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whosoever is under the whole heaven, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." Well, certainly verse 10 is a key verse for understanding why the Lord is discussing Leviathan there. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? All right. So you have a shift in pronouns there. You've gone from the third person when dealing with Leviathan to the first person referring to the Lord himself. The point being that if one of God's creatures can cause such a lack of courage on the part of men, what are they going to do when they stand before their Creator?
Right. Amen.
Of course, 1 John 4:4 has been abused by the charismatics, but it's still a good verse, you know. "Ye are all of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world."
Right.
So Leviathan is a creature you don't want to stir up and mess with, but the Lord's greater than he is. Now the word prevent in verse 11, one of its meanings means to come before or to precede. And I think we can see this in a number of verses, but we'll just look at one. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse And look at verse 147. Psalm 119, 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. Someone said they prevented the dawning of the morning. Does that mean he held it back and prevented it from, you know, the sun from coming up? No, he was awake before the morning came. See? He preceded it. He preceded the dawning of the morning and cried and so forth. All right, so the idea in verse 11 is who preceded the Lord? Who went before him? I mean, if somebody preceded him, the Lord had to repay him, wouldn't he? Well, no one preceded the Lord. I mean, the Lord doesn't owe anybody anything because he created everything. Yeah. All right, look at verses 12 through 17. There's so much material here, you know, to cover this chapter in, you know, 40 minutes or whatever. It's just asking a lot. Verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. Well, for those who think that Leviathan is a whale, the combination of verses 14 and verse 20, just represent a serious problem. See? Verse 14 says that Leviathan has teeth. And then look down at verse 20. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of the seething as out of a seething pot or cauldron. Teeth and nostrils are mutually exclusive characteristics in whales. You don't find the two of those together. Here's what one website had to say about the anatomy of a whale. Their nostrils are located on top of their heads, called a blowhole, to provide for easier breathing while swimming. Dolphins and toothed whales have one blowhole. And yet Leviathan has nostrils and teeth. A little bit of a problem there. But they spent so much time studying Hebrew, then, you know too much about zoology. Verse 15 is also a problem. For a whale doesn't have scales. And the scales are his pride. A whale is a warm-blooded animal. This creature, whoever he is, has some connection to the devil. He's got pride concerning his scales. He's got that connection once again to the dragon, the serpent. All right, look at verses 18 through 21. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke, as out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. What we have here in these verses is a description of a fire-breathing dragon. I mean, that's the only thing that fits. I mean, a whale? Crocodile? You've got to be kidding me. You know? It just doesn't work. See? The word kneesings in verse 18 has a connection to sneezing. That's a word we don't use much, but, it doesn't take a whole lot of effort to look it up in the dictionary, you know. It has a connection to sneezing or snorting, and has to do with expelling air or water, or maybe in this case fire, from the lungs. I mean, just try to imagine any of these scholarly guesses that these guys have out there fitting the description of what we've read so far? I mean, you know, what do they say? That dog just don't hunt. It's just not going to work. Man.
Look at verses 22 through 30. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear and dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire.
They talk about being hard-hearted. The devil here, Leviathan, the devil without question is a creature with the hardest of hearts. The nether millstone in verse 24 is the bottom stone which bears all the weight and all the grain that's put into it. And so it is the harder of the stones. See? There used to be an expression for an act of hard-heartedness, very common. I don't know if it's still out there anymore. I guess I'm out of touch in a lot of ways, which is probably good. But they used to say things like, "Oh, that's low. You know. Man, that's just low down. You know, that's for somebody who's hard-hearted or has done something." That would be described as hard-hearted. That's the nether millstone. That's the bottom. See? That's the bottom. Whatever this creature is, he can raise himself up. In verse 25, so high that he can behold all high things. In verse 34, doesn't remind me of a crocodile or a whale or a whirlpool or anything else that any of these guys suggest as possibilities. Now, there are a number of weapons mentioned in verses 26 through 28, and all of them are worthless when dealing with Leviathan. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 say, "For the weapons of our warfare are carnal." You're not going to use swords and spears and darts and arrows and sling stones against the devil. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing," remember that, high thing, that's going to show up in verse 34, "and every high thing that exalteth itself above the knowledge of God," that's the work of the devil, he's trying to exalt himself above the knowledge of God, set his throne above the stars of God and all that stuff, "and bringeth into bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." All right, let's quickly finish it out. Look at verses 31 through the end here. "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride." Well, verse 32, we have a reference to something that's called the deep. And this, of course, can be a reference to oceans. You have passages in Scripture that talk about the deep, and it's obvious it's a reference to places where ships travel and people fish and so forth. But there is also another place that's called the deep that isn't found here on this earth. Psalm 148, verse 4 says, "Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, there's some water up there. And, of course, in Genesis chapter 1, talking about the creation of this thing, the firmament is made, and water is above the firmament. That is, water is above the solar system and the stars and everything else. Which is why these guys that go up into space are called astronauts, say, and cosmonauts, and they travel in ships and all that, and they're looking for water. Yeah. So there's water up there. Well, verse 33, Leviathan is said to be a fearless creature. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. Now the problem with that, I mean, if you want to say it's a whale or a crocodile or some earthly creature, the problem with that is that in Genesis chapter 9 and verses 2 and 3, all of God's creatures want to be afraid of man, and man was given power over them. Those verses say, "And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given it, given you all things." So, everything that's moving on this earth, man has control and dominion over. Apparently, Leviathan isn't one of these earthly creatures, because he's made without fear. He's a fearless creature. You know, Martin Luther back in the 1500s recognized the connection between Leviathan and the devil. His famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," had these lines. Of course, the first verse of which says, let's see. "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate." There's your another millstone. "And armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal." I guess old Martin Luther recognized that Leviathan wasn't a whale or a crocodile. He was our ancient foe, the devil. Now, the first half of verse 34 is a real problem for folks trying to limit Leviathan to one of these creatures. That verse says, "He beholdeth all high things." And we just talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing. Well, this guy beholdeth high things. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth." There's some high ones up there the Lord's going to take care of. And the devil is one of those. The devil is one of them. Notice that also Leviathan is made without fear. It doesn't say that he was born without fear. He was made without fear. And we'll end with this. One of the key verses in identifying this being in verse 34 is verse 34. "And there we're told that Leviathan is king over all the children of pride." This guy's a king over the children of pride. A whale? A crocodile? Are you kidding me? This thing points squarely at the devil himself. And of course, pride was the original sin. Isaiah chapter 14. These commentators that want to limit this thing to some earthly creature have some real problems when it comes right down here to the end. Here's what one of these guys, boy, you talk about resting the scripture and making things fit and work. This is what this guy has to say. He writes, "This discourse concerning them," Behemoth and Leviathan, was brought in to prove that it is God only who can look upon proud men and abase them, bring them low. Well, amen. That's true. God can bring them low and all that stuff. Watch this, though. He beholdeth all high things, and wherein men dealt proudly, He is above them. He is king over all the children of pride, brutal or rational, and makes them either bend or break before Him. These guys just shifted something that was addressed at Leviathan and made it fit God. They said God was king of the children of pride. Boy, you really have to twist and turn to do that. I mean, you follow those pronouns down through there, and they just match up with Leviathan all the way through there. The only one you find matching the Lord was verse 10, where we switched from third person to first person. But not verse 34. He, that's still talking about Leviathan. You don't believe, just read the whole chapter, you know, follow it all the way through there. He, Leviathan, beholdeth all high things. He, Leviathan, is a king over all the children of pride. All right, that's a lot of material to cover in a short period of time, but we'll have to end right there for today.